Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
It's the first of the year. Looks something like this at my house. Something like that. There you go. Sweetie, it's first. You got to come out. It's first day of school. And it's like, no. I refuse to go. They can find someone else to teach my class. I felt that way this morning. I don't even want to come to school. Oh, wait, you're preaching. Anyway, listen, this is a special week for us at Grace. We start a lot of things new. This is the beginning of our school year. In many ways, it's the most engaging season of the year for us in the fall. We expect the most out of people. We're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians starting next week, and it's going to carry all the way into at least February. So let's get our pens ready and sharpened. We're going to learn some things about God and how to live our lives in a way that would please him. One of the other things that's new this year, we've been holding back on this for quite some time. As our church has gotten bigger and we've had this manageable growth, we knew the day would come when things would have to change in the way that we teach. Over the years, we added, PowerPoint, you know, the slides, that sort of thing. A lot of people think in outlines, and so we started changing the way we taught so that you could think in outlines, and we'd give you outlines and bullet points and that sort of thing. Well, now it's gotten to the point, because of our attendance and the number of people that are in the risers and the stadium seats, and they're going pretty far up, we've been looking for a number of attendance, and we hit it two or three times last year, and now it's time to make some decisions. And we're going to start doing what's called image magnification. I don't like this. It's not even funny to me. And if what it means is they're going to project my face on the screens from now on. I know. Yeah, I know. And it is so people can engage with the speaker. And for those of you guys that have been in the stadium seats for a long time and don't even know what I really look like because I'm that big, this is me close up. So there. You wanted it. You got it. Okay, here we go. Yeah. my wife has left town. She's literally in Lubbock. That's as far as she could get on a tank of gas. So, hey, I'm serious about this one point. You cannot tease me for 1 month about this. I'm not comfortable with this. This is not what I signed on for many years ago. And we're doing it for you guys up there. This is a great time to be at Grace Covenant Church. These 2 weeks, last week and this week, we generally look at the foundation beliefs at Grace, or the fundamentals, or in your bulletin, the basics. And last week, Jeremiah Ebling, our youth pastor, looked at that slab we built a number of years ago. The one we poured on was that every believer is a minister, that you are the pastors or the ministers or the priests for the people that God has brought into your life. And you have all the authority from the Word of God, from the voice of Jesus, you know, in the writings of Peter, to bring the message of the gospel and the truths that are found in the Word to people's lives, and you can talk to God for them. An incredible privilege, and it's a great opportunity. And now, this week, what I'd like to do is give you three basic principles of how to succeed in life. And listen, I'm going to give you three little phrases. I'm going to ask you to repeat them out loud. And if you do these three things, you can run a country on these three principles. You can run a church. This church is built on these three truths. Your family, my personal life is based on these three things. And if you do them, not just know them, but if you do them instinctively, then you will have a life that is pleasing to God and will be rewarded for eternity. Now, they're easy principles to remember. They're even somewhat simple to do, but they're difficult to apply. And I'll tell you a little bit about that towards the end. But if you'll turn in your Bibles right now to Acts chapter 6, and just these verses 1 through 4, these five verses, we're going to find how we can live a great life. Now, the context is this is very beginning of the local church, and it's growing and getting to the point where their growth is becoming problematic. And so since they have problems, they're bringing it to the leaders of the church and saying, you guys need to get on this. So verse 1 of chapter 6, book of Acts, is towards the end of your Bible. It says, in those days, the number of the disciples were increasing the Grecian Jews, among them, were complaining against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily food distribution. So the Jewish widows, the Greek Jewish widows were being neglected at food time, at meal times. And so they go to the leadership in verse 2, and this is where we get our help. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. For we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Okay, so from that, let's cut that up into 3 different parts, and I'll show you what it looks like. The first one is, the first principle to live by is asking this question: what does the Bible say? It should be the first thing you ask in any kind of ethical situation or occurrence that you come to your mind. You say, "What does the Bible say?" And you can see this in the verse there in verse 2, chapter 6. It says, the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and it said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God. That's the Bible. In order to wait tables. It's a bad idea for us to be distracted from anything than that. And the idea here is that the Bible is in authority over them. That the Bible is in charge. And they're underneath that. And that's how this church is built. We have our doctrine that's filtered through what we believe the Bible says. And what is absolutely clear, we stand hard on. And what is vague, we believe. We don't have a conviction about those areas. But listen, the Bible has authority. It's over us. And it tells us what to believe about what is right and what's real and what's true. It defines things for us. And that's true in this church, and it should be true in every single believer's life. It determines how you behave, not just what you believe, but how you behave. And then also even the people you associate with and how you associate with the different people that you run with. It governs your whole life. Now, the thing with this idea is not just that the Bible is true, that it's authoritative and it's over us and it defines the realities that we live in, is that since it has authority, we are all bent against that idea of submission to authority. We all chafe at being told what to do, especially by some guys that wrote these books 2,000, 4,000 years ago. And what do they know about my life anyway? And things have changed and those sorts of attitudes. Listen, many people don't even like reading, you know, instruction manuals on how to put a lawnmower together. It's like, I can figure this out. What do you think I am? But it doesn't take long, right? When you find that this inner rebellion happens in your own house, like just taking out the trash. You don't. Some people, at least, they don't mind taking out the trash as long as somebody doesn't tell them to take out the trash, right? Now it's not my idea, and I thought maybe I'd get an attaboy. Now I'm doing what I'm told, and it doesn't feel the same. Point is, it's hard to be under authority because we don't like being told what to do. Now, here's why I bring that up. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 19, if there's ever a human being that lived that didn't have to submit to the word of God, it would be Jesus Christ. He is God. He's the Son of God. His nickname is the Word became flesh. He is the Bible in flesh. And so if there's ever a lone ranger, a guy that can live spiritually on his own, a guy that can call his own shots, it's Jesus the Christ. But in Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 19, listen to his attitude towards the Bible and the authority the Bible has over him. He says, Do not think that I have come here to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to submit to them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, some of your Bibles will say jot and tittle, referring to the Hebrew, none of these things will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is great in the kingdom of heaven because he said, amongst many other things, here's the Holy Bible, and I'm going to submit to it. Jesus said, I'm going to do what I'm told. And he did. And he's leading the way for us. So what we say, what does the Bible say? It defines us. It tells us what to think. It tells us how to act and how to live out the doctrines of our life. I mean, if you could think about it, I'm fairly sarcastic and satirical in my own mind. And I mean, if you didn't think the right way, think of it like this. What if you could say to God, okay, as much as we could know about you, could you write that down that we would know what kind of God you are? Yeah, I could do that. And then how about the nature of man? Would you do that? I'll write that down. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The purpose of life, the problem of suffering. How about little stuff like how to be married, how to date, how to be a father, a husband, a wife. Let's get down to the little stuff. How to be an employee, how to run a business, how to work your finances. I mean, all of that. Could you put that in a book? Sure, I could put that in a book. Well, could you make the book, I don't know, reputable historically by putting a bunch of historical details in there? Just all these little things, just little bitty things. And then if you could just kind of show off by putting a ton of prophecies, thousands of prophecies that could only happen if a supreme being had the power and a plan to make it all happen. Do that, because then we could show off compared to other religious books. And then, this is important, make sure you make the manuscripts exacting. You need to protect it with your sovereignty, with your power. Protect the manuscript so that over the years, there's so few errors that it's not even compared to any other piece of literature. I mean, it's in a class all by itself. If you were to do that, God, I'm just helping you out here, but if you were to do that, God, that book would be like the ultimate answer key. I mean, it would be like in math where the answers are in the back of the book and you could just go straight there and wouldn't have to figure a lot of stuff out, the really important things. And then we would know how to live and the purpose of life and what you're like and how to have marriage. If you could do that, if you would do that. And God says, yeah, but I didn't. Nope. What kind of God would say no to that opportunity? One that doesn't care. I just like to see you guys stumble around in the dark. You can figure it out. Put that lawnmower together. Come on. Figure life out. I mean, that sounds ridiculous that God would not provide those things for us. So, I mean, here's my point. I mean, God does do that. And when people in the Bible write about the holy word of God and the law, they're always praising it. Psalm 119, the whole psalm is written to that. Psalm 19 itself, it talks about God's word. It says, God's words are more desirable than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey, dripping honey from the honeycomb. It's like chocolate, dark chocolate. And by them your servants are warned and their lives are rewarded. So as crazy as you could possibly imagine a mean-spirited God not writing down that for us, look at it from our point of view when we neglect it. That God has, in fact, communicated as much as we can possibly understand about his nature and what he's like, and the nature of man, and the purpose of life, and the meaning of suffering, and how to negotiate dating and marriage and being a husband and being a wife and being a parent and being a child, how to run a business, how to be an employee, how to manage our finances. And then with all that, splattered it with history so you knew it was the real thing, and then filled it with thousands of prophecies fulfilled in such minutia that it could only happen if there was a God in the universe that had a plan and a purpose and worked out every single detail. It's like he's showing off. And then preserved and protected the manuscripts in such ways that it stood outside and above every other piece of human literature in all of history. And God says, look, this is like the ultimate answer key. It has all the answers to the questions that really count. How about you reading this? And then we say, nope. I got this. I can do this. I can figure this stuff out. I mean, I was a kid once, so I can be a I can raise kids. I had a parent so I can be a parent, right? Like, I had surgery so I can do surgery. I've been in a plane so I can fly a plane. I don't need this. Bibles we use now as table decorations. They come in big and small and leather and pocket size. There's 30 different English translations, probably more. But do you read it? Do you say, what does the Bible say? No. It's got to be perplexing, at least to the angelic world. Look, this is fundamental. These are the basics. You ask yourself intuitively with these questions at hand, what does the Bible say? And if the Bible's clear, it's a short argument. And when we have discussions around here about issues, if the Bible's clear, we just say, what does the Bible say? We go right there. And then we say, well, okay, then we don't have to mess with it. A lot of people are choosing churches these weeks, especially these two. Let me tell you, at Grace, if you have children, the children's ministry needs to be safe. It needs to be clean, and it ought to be kind of fun and joy-filled with the people involved. And we do that here. But listen, what we're trying to do, those are means. The end is from the moment we get those little ones. I mean, literally newborns. We're whispering and praying for them. We are trying to get them to have this value to say, what does the Bible say? We add verses to the curriculum that we get, and we're trying to get them to think without thinking. What does the Bible say about this? In our high school ministry and junior high ministry, when they transition into adolescence, we're going to push them into places that aren't comfortable about their faith and how to defend it and if it's true. And we're going to bring up Bible contents so that they ask the questions when no one else is around, whether they're in Afghanistan or on a college campus or in the workplace. They're going to be thinking, what does the Bible say about this? And we don't care if it hurts their feelings so much as if it's true. Our adult ministry is done the same way. Especially our life classes are how to apply the Bible. What does the Bible say? How do we apply that? So the book, the Bible, it is a miracle. It is a miracle. Let's not treat it like it's, something to throw up on a dashboard of a car or something. Look, this week, what we're going to do, because it's the first week of the school year, we're going to have like a 30-day challenge. Behavioralists will tell you that, if you do something 30 days, you might do it for 9 months. And if you do it for 9 months, you might do it for life. So when it comes to this one part of this basics, what does the Bible say? Here's what I'd encourage you to do. Read your Bible. If you don't have one, you can get one here or just buy one. Read your Bible for 30 days. A couple ways I can think of. They're a little different. We have a thing called The Voyage. The Welcome Center will give you a way to sign up for that. We will email you something to read or a card every day. Just going through the Bible in 2 years. Another way of reading, it's a little different, it's not as popular, is to read the same book over and over again. I think I mentioned we're studying the book of Ephesians all the way through this fall. And I learned this in college. It was a fabulous thing. I was challenged to read a book 50 times in a row. And something happens, there's a real lull between 18 and 45. but 46, you're like, 46, you're possessed, by the book. And next thing you know the outline, and you don't know how you know it, because you've been over it so many times, and now you're thinking the thoughts of Paul, the author of Ephesians. And now you haven't memorized the book, but you've memorized the outline, and now you've memorized the subpoints. And of course the next point follows point B, because it's logical, because he's in your head now. And next thing you know, without even knowing it, you're saying, what does the Bible say? I know what it says. So join us and read Ephesians every day for the next 30 days, and we'll be working through that together. You could join one of our Bible studies. I'll tell you about this a little bit later on during our announcement times. Submission to the authority of God. I know so many people that have resolved the issues in their mind, and they just do what it says. They believe what it says, and they're happy. They just love life. They're not simple people. Some of them are very sophisticated. Some of them are leaders in their fields of hard sciences, but they've wrestled, and they've lost, and they've given the victory to the Bible. I know two men, very well-read, extremely intelligent, not followers of Christ. They read the Bible because it's good. And they follow its precepts, and they both have fabulous marriages. Do you know why? Because they just do what they're told. I'm challenging you to do the same. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 4. Look at the next principle. And it says, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so ministry of the word, we've looked at already. But the second thing we need to look at in our basics is not just what does the Bible say, but this, better pray. Better pray. It is perplexing, or at least fascinating, I think, if you look at the Bible and its teachings from Jesus, just the sheer number of times Jesus teaches on prayer. And then just unpack that a little bit, the grotesque amount of sentences given to prayer. And here's the theme of most of those teachings, okay? It's shocking. Could you please talk to me? I mean, this is God speaking. Could you just talk to me? I can hear you. It's usually a three-point outline. I can hear you. I can do stuff. I mean, I can move things around. I have the power. And then the last thing, it hurts. It must hurt him to say this. I'm good. No, I love you. I'm powerful and I love you. I'm better than evil people. True. Look, Matthew chapter 7, listen how that's his outline. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Says the same thing in verse 8. Anyone who asks, they'll receive. Anybody who seeks, finds. Anyone who knocks at the door will be opened. And then look how he compares himself to a bad guy. Now, who of you, when their son asks for a loaf of bread, do you give him a rock? And if your daughter asks for a fish, do you give him a snake? Give her a snake? No. But you who are evil know what's good for your kids. Talk to me. I can do stuff, and I'm good. I mean, he's begging us chapter and verse after chapter and verse. In chapter 18, verse 1, look how he tells this parable. It's an obscure, crazy. I don't know what happened to him, what he was thinking in chapter 18, because this is what his theme is. Whenever he tells a parable, he usually tells you what he's talking about in the first verse. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up praying. Okay, now listen again. There's his outline. I can hear you. I can do stuff. I'm powerful and I love you. I'm a good guy. So just to contrast, he compares himself to a bad judge. Here's the rest of the story. And he said, in a certain town, there was a judge. And here's his description, who neither feared God nor cared for men. I mean, there's quite an attribute list there. It's good resume he's keeping up. You care about people? Nah. What about God? Just being a judge, just being a wicked judge. That's me. And there was a widow there in the town, and he kept coming and pleading, grant me justice against my adversary. And then he refused time after time, but finally he said to himself, here's how he speaks to himself, even though I do not fear God and I do not care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out and she'll finally stop coming to me. And so this is the conclusion of verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for you, chosen ones, who cry out day and night? Sure. I'm better than a wicked parent and I'm a lot better than a corrupt judge. Could you talk to me? Again, let's look at it sarcastically and satirically, okay? He's telling us we'd better pray. But, I mean, think of it this way. I mean, the creator of the universe who brings everything into existence by merely speaking it and then holds it together by his power can do all these things, and he knows all things. And then we kind of go and say, hey, God, could we talk to you? Huh? What? I can't hear you. What kind of God is that? Or how about this? Even better. What do you want? Hey, I was wondering if you could do something for me. No, I can't do anything. See, I wound up the universe, you know, and then now it's just running, and now I just submit to the laws that I wrote. It was on Tuesday, I think, when I wrote the laws of physics, and now I can't do anything about it. Or how about this? I could do something about it, but you know what? I really don't care. I couldn't, you know, I'm just up here watching, but a lot of the times when I'm watching, I'm rooting for you. Go. But then there's other times where I just don't even care. You know, I'm watching you and you're not doing much of a job and you could use a little pick-me-up, but I just, no. Okay, that's how, if our prayer life reflects anything, it probably reflects those three things. He doesn't hear us, he can't do anything, or he doesn't care. Because that's what Jesus keeps teaching about when he teaches about prayer. He teaches this about prayer. The maker and creator of the universe that spoke everything into existence and holds it all together and can hear us when we speak and has the ability to manage the universe in such a way that there is not one rebel subatomic particle in all of creation. And he says, come on, let's talk this through. I can change physics. I can rearrange relationships. I can change people's hearts. I can manipulate and connive things so that my glory is front and center of everything. Let's talk about this. I love you. And we could talk. And what do we say? Nah. I got this. See, what I'm going to do, instead of taking it to you, I'm going to manipulate and connive and backbite and worry and control and consume. I've got this ulcer. I'm thinking about, you know, might be splitting now and dividing, and I'm working on that. I got it. It's because here's the deal. My dreams are coming true. And that's the only way I can make sure it happens is if I leave you out. Because if I bring it to you, one of the things that might change might be me. God's saying, look, why don't you give me a shot at this? Why don't you better pray about everything? You have problems at home? Pray about it. You have problems at work? Pray about it. You want to learn how to be a better wife? Pray about it. You want a better husband? Pray about it. You better pray. If you just pray, then the God who hears and the God who is powerful and the God who loves is now in the game. Here's your 30-day challenge. People do this a lot in churches. There's hundreds of people in this auditorium that have already done this. Get a sheet of paper, a notepad, you know, kind of a journal, or, you know, now with these smartphones, and on the left side, write something down that you, just write your prayer request down on the left side of the page. What are they? And then as God answers the prayers, and sometimes he says no, okay, that's an answer, write on that same line how God answers your prayers. And this is what happens when anybody does this little thing for 30 days. Two things happen. People are stunned and blown away. They are awestruck. They can't believe the God of the universe hears them, that he's able to rearrange anything, like he's just rerouting countries, like negotiating a river stream, and that he actually loves them. That's the first thing that happens. You know what the second thing that happens is? They put down the paper and they don't pick it up again. It's true. They put it down for 2 years and then somebody says, oh yeah, we got to go back to that because it really shows that God's out there. We'd better pray. What's the first thing that we need to remember? What does the Bible say? What's the second thing? Better pray. Well, let's look at the next little passage and see what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. It says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit of God and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. Okay, the idea there is that, Lord, is this for me? You need to play your part in what God is doing. It's interesting. In this passage, it says, look, we're going to pray and we're going to study the Word of God and apply that in our life. It has authority. And then we're going to do what God called us to do, not what God called other people to do. Here's an interesting phenomenon because it really overlaps with us. In classic Greek traditional, the virtues, right? The cardinal virtues of classical Greek, there are 4 of them. It's wisdom, courage, moderation, and justice. Okay? Justice is defined as doing your job. When Alan Bloom, one of the translators of Plato's Republic, translated the word justice in his description, he translated it as minding your own business. It means doing what God made you to do. And it's not doing what God wants other people to do. It's not you telling other people what they're supposed to do. That's very popular. It is doing what God called you to do in the great works that he arranged before time. It's not easy to do this. You have to know yourself, and you have to know what's going on around you, and you have to ask yourself, Lord, is this for me? But you have to do, the disciples here, the apostles, they're saying, look, this is what we're doing. You guys can do that. It's not a lesser job. Okay? It's not a lesser job. It's just not our job. And that's what happened in the book of Acts so that the church could thrive. And that's what happens in life when people understand these three principles. Listen, this is not a New Testament idea. There's a pretty famous story amongst people that are in management because it shows up even in secular books. Moses it's Exodus chapter 18, I think. Right. The whole chapter is dedicated to this. He is out in the desert of Sinai and he has 2 or 3 million people following him. And his father-in-law, Jethro, shows up with Moses' wife and kids. It's like, okay, I'll meet you at the Sinai desert and here I'll drop the family off and just catch up. How's things? He goes, well, I'm kind of busy. I'm burned out. I'm really tired. I'm hating my life right now. And Jethro says, well, I'm kind of in management. Let me see what you're doing. Next day, wake up. All the people of Israel are lined up outside Moses' door. Anyone and everyone that has any problem. Okay? And Moses is answering every single question. And Jethro just shakes his head like, you are a goof. And here's the advice that Jethro gives Moses. And I want you to listen to see if it sounds familiar. You're going to answer the questions. Which of the three is he talking about? He says, listen to me now, and I'll give you some advice that God may be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Moses talking to God for the people. What's that? That's better pray. Next verse. Teach them the decrees and the laws and show them the way that they should live and the duties that they're supposed to perform. Which one's that? That's what's under the authority of the Bible. What does the Bible say? Moses literally is writing the Bible. And he says, you got to stick to writing the Bible and reading. Next set of verses. 21. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, right? The Spirit of God, and trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. It's the same outline. You need to be dedicated to prayer and the Word of God and delegate to wise, Spirit-filled men. And if you do that, the nation will break out in peace and you'll last. And that's what happens. That's how they live happily ever after. It happened in the life of a new nation. It happens in the life of a new church. It happens in the lives of people and families and businesses and individuals. Those are the basics, and they work. They're simple. They're not easy. And here's why. Because they have to come at you instinctively. If you have to think about it, you missed it already. And that takes a lot of practice. Here's a good little illustration. If you haven't seen this TV show, you need to be an American. It's called The Rifleman. That man is Chuck Connors. And inside every man, he wants to be Chuck Connors. Because he was the rifleman. 40 people applied for this job. He was the only one to get it, and it wasn't even close. As a matter of fact, he went in and said, you need to pay me more, and I want a percentage. And they said no, and then they did it again. Yeah, we will. They begged him to be the rifleman. Here's how the audition went. As a person would walk in the door, as the door would swing open, there was already in the air a custom-made Winchester 30-30 rifle. And as the person would walk in, the rifle would either, one, poof, hit him, or the person would block it and duck. And then one man grabbed it out of the sky and said, what? And that one man was Chuck Connors. And the reason he was able to do that was not just because he was a good athlete. I mean, he was a good athlete. The guy was 6'6". He played for the Boston Celtics as a center. That's not why he was able to do it. He was able to do it because after he played basketball, he played baseball. He was a first baseman for 2 different teams. And when you're a first baseman, people are throwing things at you as fast as they can all the time. Since he was a boy, people have been throwing some versions of sticks and rifles and balls at him. And because of that, without thinking, he grabbed it. He didn't duck. He didn't dodge. He didn't get hit by it. He grabbed it. And that's where you have to be if you want to be successful in life. It's kind of simple, I think, to say, what does the Bible say? It's if you know it's coming. Any one of those other 39 guys would have caught the rifle if someone would have told them ahead of time, hey, I'm about to throw a rifle to you. Hold your hands out. Right? See, it has to come like this. In times of panic, in times of need, without thinking, you think. What does the Bible say? In a situation that is life or death or something simple in front of your children, you say, we better pray, baby. We better pray. I'm teaching you theology. The first thing I'm going to say is better pray. It means that you know because you've been praying and studying the Bible and understanding yourself so effectively that you're thinking, this is not my job. This is not for me. This is for someone else. If you want to find out who you are, there's a table out there called Jumpstart. That's a great one to help you. Get involved in one of our Bible studies or our service places in our adult communities. Join a group, a small group, and they'll help you understand who you are so you can answer that question. What did God make you for? What good works does he have for you? You have to be right away with this. And it takes time and practice and years. Just like it took you know what, 20 years for Chuck Connors to be able to walk in a room and grab a Winchester out of the sky. Life is way too short for you to figure out the hard way how to live. There's an answer key that's already been written. You don't need to experiment with how to date or where the boundaries of sex are and how to be a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or an employer or employee, how to deal with your finances. All of that is already there if you just do it. I'll bet most of us in this room can talk about situations, decisions, epics, decades of our lives that we regret. Significantly regret. And we could point to passages in the Bible that were there lo these many centuries. And if we'd have been under that authority, if we'd have been talking to the God of the universe who can change things, we would have never made those choices. And we can't get them back. Right? And if we'd been going to a church that taught the Bible and how to apply the Bible, if we were hanging around people that were speaking truth and reminding us of prayer and telling us who we were and what our boundaries were, our lives could be different. You can't afford to practice in your first marriage. You only get those first 3 years one time. You only get the first 5 years of your children one time. You only get the teen years, and it's a moving target. You need to be with other people that say, what does the Bible say? We'd better pray about this. Is this your place here? Is this what you're supposed to be doing, or is this where you let them go? You can't afford not to do this. You can't afford to walk away from at least 30 days of trying this. There's way too much at stake, and you can't undo it. You have to start today. Getting into the fabric of your mind, these basic principles. What does the Bible say? Boy, we had better pray. And Lord, is this for me? You join us. And maybe we can make that happen together as a church. That's my challenge to you today. Next week we start with Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you're on board. Dear Heavenly Father, We're so grateful that we have the answer key. And so, Lord, I'd ask that you'd help us dust it off and read it. And I know so many of us that we've read passages and they just look so familiar and it's brought about contempt towards that book. And we're sorry. We ask forgiveness. God, I'd ask that you would help us right now make a commitment. And you give us the will and the strategy so that we might be reading the Bible every day for 30 days and see what magic happens when we read the answer key. That we would instinctively just ask this question, what does the Bible say? I better pray about this. Why don't we pray about this? That we would trust in your goodness and your power, and then you hear us. And Lord, would you help us understand ourselves? Even Aristotle, the unexamined life, it's not worth living. And we have lived a life that was unexamined. And we don't even know thyself. So God, I'd ask that you'd help us with that as well. Lord, let us beam with you. Let our lives be an expression of Jesus Christ in skin again. To our neighbors and to our friends, to our family, and to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.